You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So we've had an eventful week. We're going to be doing a sermon today following into our messaging about walking as Jesus walked from 1 John. But before we do that, I want to talk a little about life as a disciple of Jesus, the kind of fun and exciting things you do. One of the things we did yesterday was we had an incredible Hope Worldwide sponsored workshop, and Ingrid Levine was here from Denver, and she was just doing a fantastic job training us on the heart to serve the needy in our communities, how to partner, how to go alongside them. And I just want to hold up Ingrid and thank Hope Worldwide for coming to do this workshop for the Westside Church. Amen. You know, when you walk with Jesus, the scriptures teach that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. And part of that oftentimes is he gives you that partner in life. And so we've seen a lot of fun events occur around weddings. And yesterday I had the privilege of performing a brand new couple that's just been added to our membership, Young and Karina, now Cha, because they got married yesterday. That was fantastic. Young and Karina, they're on their honeymoon. Of course, in about an hour, Zahid and Aaron will be getting married out in Ohio. That's where a lot of our singles ministry flew out there. So with all the parents here with the campus, I don't know if we would have fit if they didn't have 20 or 30 of us flying out to Ohio. But so our hearts are certainly with them. And then another really exciting piece of news is we have a newly engaged couple as part of our ministry. That's Maria Chavez and Joaquin Martinez. Stand up, guys. God works. When you walk with him, he does grant you the desires of your heart. But we do go through many difficulties, and walking as Jesus walked doesn't mean you're always walking on water. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. Our series is from the book of 1 John. We get the title from this verse: the one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. And today we're going to study a passage from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, and we're entitling our message, Children of God. We're going to get to hear today from our women's campus minister, as well as one of our new Pepperdine students. Phil Dundee's going to be coming up eventually and sharing. So we're going to get to hear some stories of how God works in our life as we walk with him. Let's go to God in prayer to open our hearts and minds to really set it on the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to study your Word. Father, thank you for all the college students here and this being a college-focused worship service and so many of the gifted people you have brought here to serve and give their life over to you and your work. I pray right now, God, that each of us would understand, whether we're in high school, whether we're in college, whether we're years beyond that time of our life, that we are your children. Help us to understand that, believe that, and live into that. Open our minds now as we study the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I became a disciple of Jesus many, many years ago, decades ago. I was a graduating senior from UCLA. And I had already gone through the graduation ceremony, but you know, sometimes you have to complete that last class. So I had one history class in the fall of that year. And I was out on the beach with one of my friends. And at that time, they had just invented this new, really fun invention, which, you know, all the college students are like, those are not that cool. But in my day, they were really cool. And they were called rollerblades, right? They never had them, right? It was just roller skates way, way back when. So they invented those in the early 90s. And so I had a set of those, and my college buddy had it. We were out on the beach, you know, trying them out, and we'd taken them off to walk down to the water, and yes, we were out on the beach. I was not a disciple at that time. I was not looking for spiritual things. I was out on the beach. Honestly, I was just looking at the girls. That was me as a college guy, right? I was like, that's what I was doing. So I walk off the beach with my buddy, and this guy comes up to me, a little older than me, and he goes, "Do you ever think of God?" And I go, "A little bit. Why?" And he invited me to a local Bible study in Manhattan Beach. And, you know, at the time I was completing my degree, but I was already working full time as a stockbroker right here in Beverly Hills. And so I needed to build a clientele. So I go, why are you asking? What do you do for a living? He goes, I'm in my residency as a doctor at UCLA. I'm going to be a pediatrician. So I thought, okay, maybe if I don't like his message on Jesus, he could become a client. So I gave him my number and he called me up and I ended up going to this Bible discussion. As I rollerbladed away, you know, I had told him my number and he called me like 2 days later. And I went to a Bible discussion at his house or the minister's house, which is right down the street. And it changed the entire trajectory of my entire life. I had been thinking about God just a little bit, right? In between all the other crazy things that are running through a college guy's mind or figuring out my life, I knew I needed to build a life beyond college. And so I was thinking, how will this look? What will my values be? How are things going to go with the rest of my life? And so God was in my heart, maybe just a little, but it was enough for me to explore the Word of God. And over a series of multiple Bible studies, and it took less than a month, I made the decision to make Jesus my Lord and was baptized into Christ right here in Manhattan Beach, October 15th. So that was 1990. So I guess my 34-year spiritual birthday is coming up in about a week. Let's read the scripture here in 1 John chapter 3. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." I love this verse. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Today, I want you to evaluate, how do you identify? You know, we are who we are because of really where we come from. I took a class as I was studying, getting my degree in religion. And one of the classes was about our gospel and cultures. And one of the concepts that I think in American culture we often don't understand is the importance of community and how we are defined by community. I am because we are, right? You are who you are because of the community you've come from, because of your family. We have within us the DNA, not only physically, but in a sense culturally from our community. And you cannot escape that. And yet God says this to all of us who make him Lord. We are his children and our identity can come from him. And I've been studying the Bible with a handful of professional men lately, and many of them have not had fathers in their life. But what's really encouraged my soul is that each of them's going, you know what, I didn't have a physical father influencing me, but how grateful I am that I have a spiritual father in heaven who's brought me here to learn the word and guide me and put other spiritual people in my life. We are children of God. Amen, church. You are a child of God. And so your identity comes from that. You've got to accept that, believe that, and hold on to that. You know, when John was writing this letter, many people had lost sight of that. They had become very discouraged in their life, very discouraged in their faith. They were confused. There were many false teachings being taught in that day. That they were being taught that there's this special knowledge they gotta have. And if they don't have the special knowledge, then they're really not from God. And many of them began to doubt their faith. And that's a lot of what the book of 1 John's talking about. It's uprooting these false teachings. But he starts here. He just wants to build them up and say, let's understand. God has lavished his love on us. And as we take communion today at the end of our lesson, certainly, we're going to reflect on the incredibly depth and rich love that comes to us and is revealed to us through the cross. But see, here's the bottom line is, it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Even in the world today, many people, they're not aware that they are God's. Now, ultimately, all of humanity are image bearers of God. But to be a spiritual son or daughter, he does call us to something extra. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. In writing to the church, John is saying, we are not just physical children. We are spiritual people with a spiritual father. And it says the ultimate understanding of who we are and what we're going to be, we don't yet fully comprehend. And he's not going to get off track exactly, but I love how it says this. We shall be like him, right? We shall be like him. A child of God becomes like Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. You know, when he resurrected and came back, he could somehow, you know, eat fish on the beach with his disciples and then walk through a wall or float up in the air. Somehow he had changed the physicality that our minds have begun to comprehend. Somehow eternity had merged the physical with the spiritual, and Jesus was embodying that. And it says right here, we shall see him as he is, we shall be like him. We have this incredible hope and eternity that's actually beyond our mind's comprehension, except the glimpse we have of it in who Jesus was at his resurrection, and then the glimpse of the family as children that we get to participate in as we live into Christ and build his family on earth, his church, his kingdom on earth, right? And if you want to participate in that, it says, hey, there's a purification, there's a sanctification, there's a change that takes place. The Holy Spirit is going to change you. So at the end of the text in chapter 3, verse 9, I want you to see this. It says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. He's talking about the Spirit of God, right? The gift of the Spirit. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now, he's not saying you never ever sin as a follower of Jesus, because in chapter 1 and 2, he said, if you claim you're without sin, you're a liar. What he's talking about is in that day, according to the false teachers, some were saying physical sin in the body doesn't matter. This was the Gnostic false teaching, that all that counts is your spirit, so whatever your body does doesn't matter. And so there were those that were claiming to follow God who were, in fact, you know, living sinful lives and bragging about it and being proud of it and saying, this is fine. And what he's saying is like, if you're, the seed of God is in you, you don't live to sin. You live to be purified, which comes through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when do we become a spiritual son or daughter? Well, in 1990 for me, I had studied the scriptures, and I remember reading this verse, and I had this verse quoted at my baptism. It's Acts 2, verse 38. We as a congregation know this verse well. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? So this is a promise for us and for every generation that if we respond to the message of being children of God with repentance, and here's what repentance is. The Greek word is metanoia. It means to have a change of mind and a change of action. If you're walking in one direction, you stop, and you don't just stop, you turn around and you go the other direction. Repentance is not just stopping the bad, the sin, that life of sin. It's beginning a life of service and partnership with the Spirit to change the world by disciple making one by one. You guys with me? And on that day for me, 1990, October 15, 1990, I became a child of God spiritually. I was given over now to a new thing, and the Holy Spirit filled me up. Does that mean I've never sinned? Well, I often will confess my sins even in my own sermon, so that's not the truth. But I am being transformed, purified, sanctified, and made new and made perfect each day as I live as a child of God. Amen? And that's God's plan for the campus. That's God's plan for this part of the world. That's God's plan for the whole world. What I'm really excited right now is you're going to get to hear the testimony of the transformation of one of our college students. Let's invite up right now, Philip Dundee.
As Steve talked about, I'm Philip Dundee. I'm a freshman here at Pepperdine, and I'm having a great experience so far. I love our campus ministry, and I love our group. But today, I have the privilege of sharing my testimony, my spiritual journey with you all. To start, I grew up in a church where my parents took me every Sunday. I loved the community aspect, and I loved the friends that I had in church. But it became very habitual. And when I couldn't, we weren't meeting in person anymore due to COVID, I realized my faith wasn't really in the right things, that it was dependent on the people there and the relationships that I had and not in God himself. I began to struggle with depression because of this isolation, and I became very distant from my family. I created a very hostile environment in my home, and it just wasn't where I wanted to be. My mental health struggles got very severe. I started having suicidal thoughts. And it's really crazy to think about because the once like loving, happy, like joyful kid, like he was nowhere to be found. Like COVID hit me in a way that I did not really expect whatsoever. I lost hope that things were not going to get better. And this was until I attended a Hope Youth Corps trip in Philadelphia. And if some of you don't know what that is, it's a 2-week long volunteer trip where teens from all across the country come together to serve. During this trip, I got to mentor a child from the inner city of Philadelphia, and this opened my eyes in a lot of different ways. The teens there, they inspired me in amazing ways. They showed me what discipleship looked like, and for the first time, I saw people my age who were on fire for God. They would ask me to have sunrise prayer walks or have quiet times, not just one time like during the day, but multiple times throughout the day. God also used this trip to teach me gratitude. I saw some of the most poor and run-down areas in Philadelphia and how little the people had there. I saw how much I had and how much God has blessed me with, and this is when I started to take my relationship with God more seriously. I didn't want to be held down by depression anymore, and I started to study the Bible. But then I got immersed in high school, and that fire that I had over the summer had fizzled out. I call this a spiritual high, where at camp and at volunteer trips, my spirituality, I'm on fire, but then I didn't have the deep roots or the deep convictions to have a long-lasting faith. The next summer, I did a Hope Youth Corps in Dallas, and I got to mentor another kid in the inner city. And this is when my heart began to change. I was asked questions like, why do I pray? Or why do I go to church? And I didn't know how to answer these questions. I gave shallow answers like, oh, well, I go to church because my parents go to church, or I pray when my parents tell me to pray. I thought these were important questions for me to answer. So this is when I really delved into scripture, and I prayed to God a lot more than I had used to, and I felt God's presence in a way that I hadn't before. I went back home wanting to keep the same fire that I had the year prior. And as I grew closer to God, I felt a lot more fulfilled, and the hole that I had that was filled with depression and anxiety, that completely went away, and it was filled with God's love for me. I studied the Bible for the entirety of my junior year, a lot of ups and downs through that process, but eventually I got baptized on September 17th, 2023, and it's really crazy to think about because I went through so many different ups and downs, but the entire time God was with me. About 3 weeks ago was my 1-year anniversary from getting baptized, and I was able to stop and think about my walk. He's taken me from different places, different people, different experiences, and he's been calling me throughout the entire thing. He's used different people to inspire me, and I'm realizing that God is using me in that same way. I believe God has given me a gift of pure joy. Like, I love life. If people know me in the crowd, I love to joke and like I love to laugh and everything. But I think God uses me to spread joy to other people. I went from being in a state of severe depression to having complete and pure joy. Like, that just shows God's power. Like, just a complete transformation. That same transformation that happened in my life lives in every single one of you. And I want you to know that. But to conclude, putting God at the center of my life is the best decision I will ever make, and I'm so grateful to be able to share my story with you today. Thank you.
Good morning. So my name is Ryan Adeniran, and I help to lead the college ministry here. And college ministry has a special place in my heart because that is where I became a disciple of Jesus at. So my nature before connecting with Christ in college was one that was consumed by fear and insecurities and irritability and anger that ruled a lot of my relationships. Like, it didn't even make even my life in the world fun. I would often get my friends and I kicked out of parties and kicked out of hangouts because of my anger and irritation. So that same best friend, I had a best friend from middle school, and she went to a college that was 4 hours away from me. And she had been sitting in the student center one day, and somebody came up to her and asked her if she wanted to explore her faith. So she dabbled a little bit. She went to a church service, and then she went to an event, but she just wasn't interested at all until 2 years later. So 2 years later, she was considering and thinking about where she stood with God and thinking about her faith and spirituality. So she reached back out to some of those women who she had met 2 years prior, and she asked them if they could do Bible studies with her and help her to come to understand what it meant to be a child of God. So she would call me, and she would share with me some of the scriptures that she was learning. And she's like, "This is what the Bible says. Can you believe it?" And I was inspired and also very curious, or I guess you could say very nosy, so much so that I decided to drive 4 hours up to her school once so that I can do one of those Bible studies that she was telling me about. And it was that same weekend that I got to see her get baptized into Christ. And she came up out of the water, and not too long afterwards, she came up to me and she said, "Ryan, you need to keep looking at the scriptures some more, and you also need to get baptized." I was like, "Well, I can't drive back up here next weekend. I have work." And she's like, "Oh, that's okay, that's okay. I have a phone number that I can give you, because I think we may have a church down in Tennessee." So I drove the 4 hours back down to Tennessee, and that's where I got connected with Cherie Wakefield, who was there at the time, and she studied the Bible with me. And 2 weeks later, it was my best friend who was driving down I-75 to baptize me and put me into the water. So in college, my major was child and family studies. I have always loved child development and always loved working with children. And I love how the passage that Steve was reading, it consistently communicates our identity as children of God. And that is something that we all have in common. Every single person in this room is a child of someone. So something that I've noticed this weekend is Parents Weekend at Pepperdine. So I've had the privilege of being able to meet a lot of the parents. And I love when I get to meet the parents of the college students, because I get to connect. Like, "Oh, you look like mom. Oh, no, you look like dad. Oh, they're mannerisms. Oh, you take after mom." Even like seeing Maddie. I'm like, Maddie and her mom. I'm like, "Okay, yeah, you take after mom. You take after dad." So I'm curious, for the college students, raise your hand if growing up you were told that you look like your mom. Okay, yeah, I tell Talia that all the time. Like, "You look just like your mom." Okay, and for college students, raise your hand if you feel like you were told that you look like your dad. Like a Michael, yeah, you do look like your dad. Okay, so for those who have children, raise your hand if you have often experienced your children acting like you. Yeah, I love that. So I was consistently told growing up that I looked like my dad. But then I was also consistently told that I acted like my mom. She even had a boyfriend who called, his nickname for me was Little Mama, because I acted like her significantly. So something that I came across, it says, things that children absorb and imitate from their parents. And it can be spending and financial habits. Self-esteem and confidence can get imitated from parents. How they handle stress and emotions like anger and disappointment. How they resolve conflicts. I unfortunately do imitate that from my mom, who didn't resolve conflict. You just hope it disappears and you don't confront it. So that's something I have to consistently like work on. Or even how they interact with others. Something, my dad was in the hospitality industry. He was the banquets captain at the Hyatt Hotel. So he often had like great interactions with service workers and would say their name. We're like, "How do you know their name?" Like, or he would read their name tag and like, "Thanks, Ashley." I'm like, "Why are you reading their name?" But now I notice myself doing the same thing and it annoys me. I'm like, "Ah, like that's my dad." So what I love about this is like, man, if we are children of God, it means that we should be looking and acting like the Father in all of these ways. So not even just like our own earthly mothers and fathers, but like God. And in 1 John 3, verse 10, it says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." This feels very, very sobering for me. And as I contemplated this scripture this past week, I noticed that this, even my interruptions for people in their dialogue this past week, I'm like, ooh, that's coming from a place of pride, and that is not in alignment of being a child of God. Or I think about my irritation and how I spoke about people this past week. It is not in alignment of being a child of God. Or even how when I'm being on campus and recoiling back, or even at the grocery store and recoiling back at the Spirit's prompt to open my mouth and share truth with people or invite them out to church, I'm like, me and my timidity is not in alignment with that of a child of God. So according to this passage, it would mean that it's in alignment with that of a child of the devil, which is sobering. The lifestyle that I live says everything about my spiritual makeup. So if I practice righteousness, it means my DNA reveals that I'm a child of God. But when I practice unrighteousness, it means that my spiritual DNA is revealing that I don't know the Lord. So I'm not proud to say that I often have made the pride or irritability or timidity too much of a practice in my life. And it can feel daunting for me to even think about that being destroyed in me. But in 1 John 3, verse 8, this is really encouraging for me, and I hope it's encouraging for you. It says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's not the part that's encouraging. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came and destroyed the work of the devil when he died on the cross. And without the cross, I wouldn't even have access to being a child of God. We did a small service for the Kids Kingdom teachers and ushers in the beginning of this and asked them like a similar question. Okay, do you look more like mom? Do you look more like dad? And there's a brother who was like, I was actually adopted. And I just thought that that was really special because I'm like, wow, when we become children of God, we are actually the ones who are adopted as well. And we get to have access to even being adopted as children of God because of Jesus' death on the cross. And for that, I am incredibly grateful. Thank you for letting me share.
It's awesome to hear from our campus ministry, and our hearts are with our campus ministry here in Los Angeles. I want you to know, all of you students and the rest of the congregation, the West Side was begun really with the work in the campus ministries. So please be praying for the campus ministries and what God does. Of course, Jesus' apostles were you know, teens or college students, essentially. They were that age. Peter was maybe a young married guy, all right? And that's what God began his work with, to train these people up. And he wants to destroy the devil's work. That is what the cross does. It destroys the devil's work. It changes the hate that can be in our hearts to a love that creates unity. Now, I want to bring a little thing up with you right now, because as she read the scripture, she's like, this is how you know who's a child of God, and this is how you know who's not. If you have, you know, hatred in your heart, then you're not a child of God. Right? There's something wrong. The seed of God is missing. And I want you to think about all the war around the world. Let me tell you, God is not happy with that because he loves all of humanity. And war comes from hatred and greed. Now, let's bring in a little, we're not at war in LA, are we? But you know what's going on in about, I guess, a month? An election. And I want you to do some soul searching. I know, I see the polarization of our social media. We all live in an echo chamber. Whatever stuff you're looking at, more of it keeps coming up. But how does it make you feel when you see the polarization of different perspectives in our own culture?
Might you admit a little hatred sometimes pops up in your soul when you see some of the things on there? I want us to test our hearts. How do you identify? Are you truly a child of God? Is there a purification going on in your life? The Holy Spirit wants to make us truly like Jesus himself.
But we've got to root out the hatred, the discord, the discontent. There's ways to do it. You're going to have those deep conversations. You're going to have to work on your own heart. And I would dare say, don't get stuck in the echo chamber of social media, right? Don't get stuck in our news cycles. Be immersed in the truth, the word of God, the love of God, the life of God. Amen? All right, here's what we're going to do before we pray and take communion. I want us to take a few minutes to just reflect on this idea of being a child of God. And just with the people to your right or to your left, you know, two or three of you, I want you to answer this question. How are you doing identifying as a child of God? All right, let's take a few minutes, have that discussion. I'll come back and then I'll pray for communion. Hope your discussions have been valuable. Let's carry this discussion on throughout your week to really think about, how are you doing identifying as a child of God? You know, Jesus instituted this practice of taking communion. And the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "Eat this and do this in remembrance of me. This is my body." And he took the fruit of the vine and he said, "Drink this. This is the covenant in my blood poured out for you for forgiveness of sins." And when we take communion, what we're saying is that we're remembering that he was real. He lived a sinless life, gave us an example of how to live, and then gave his very flesh, his body for us. It's an inspiration. And it reminds us of that. When we take that bread, we're saying, "We're with you, Lord, and we're with one another." When we take that fruit of the vine, we're remembering his blood was shed to provide the clearing away of all sin. The scriptures teach without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. He gave his perfect sinless life to substitute for us, to wash us, to give us an opportunity, not just for a new life on the day you're baptized, but a new life each day as the Holy Spirit changes and transforms us. Amen? We are new creations in Christ. Let's go to God and thank him for this privilege. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being our Father, our true spiritual Father, each of us. Father, thank you so much for the way you've orchestrated events to bring us to this time. And Father, I pray that each of us would reflect deeply on how much you care for us as parents. Father, how much you care for us as children. How much you care for us in every stage of our life. You're our ultimate Father. And Lord, thank you for giving your body. Thank you for shedding your blood. We receive it happily to unify and commune together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.